So Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at City Light Delco, and it's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into this text and see what it has for us this morning. So will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we're able to worship together, Lord. We thank you especially on this Sunday before Martin Luther King Day, Lord, that we are able to worship as a diverse people from all tribes, tongues, and nations, even as that is represented in this room, Lord. We thank you that because of the work of your servant, Dr. King, we are able to do that together. We're able to work together. We know that there's a lot of, or we're able to worship together. We know that there's a lot of work still to be done, Lord. We pray that you would bring reconciliation between people of various cultures and languages. God, would you bring reconciliation the only way that true reconciliation really happens, which is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also bring reconciliation first and foremost, not between people, although that is good, Lord, but between you and people, God. Would you bring reconciliation first between God and man, and then between brother and sister? And we just pray all of this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. This morning, I want you to think about, before we start, how you got here. And I don't mean like public transportation or your car, but like, how did you get to this point where you're sitting in a church in Upper Darby hearing some guy get up and talk about the Bible? If you're a follower of Christ, how did that happen? How did you become a Christian? Like, what are the actual steps that God took in your life to get you here? My guess, because statistics would bear this out, and just anecdotally from talking to many of you, is that it's because of maybe one individual or a few people, small group of people, who were willing to share the good news about Jesus with you or to invite you to church. Some of you came because you saw an ad. That's awesome. We're glad you're here. But for most of us, even if that's how we come, we stay because we've made a friend or we've made a connection. We've come to Christ because someone we care about and trust shared the good news of Christ with us, or a stranger. That also is a way that God uses. I wanted to tell you a story first about a friend I have here in Upper Darby. He was born in Japan, and he grew up following the Shinto religion, and he came here in high school as an exchange student. And he's an older gentleman now, and so this was quite a few years ago, 40 or more years. And while he was here, he met some Christians. So he was an exchange student. The house he was staying in was a house of Christians, and they would go to church every Sunday and invite him to come. He never really was interested. Eventually, he went with them because he trusted them. He heard some messages that felt good to him, but he didn't really understand totally all that was happening. And then he had a roommate who was studying to be a pastor who started to talk to him about the gospel. And one day, over 40 years or so ago, he gave his life to Jesus, and he's been faithfully serving Jesus ever since then. In volunteer ministry, in some formal ministry training type things, and he's been doing that ever since because of this family and this one roommate who shared the gospel with him. For me, it's some guys in college that invited me to hang out with them and then invited me to something called the Navigators, which is a college ministry, and started to share what God was doing through this ministry and what he had done in the world. So who is that person for you? I want you to think about that today. Who's the person that or people that God used to get you here? In today's text, we're going to get a zoomed-in view of Philip again, part two of last week's text. Last week, we saw how his public proclamation of the word caused the conversion of many people in Samaria, if you remember that. And today, we're going to see the account, though, of his more personal type of evangelism. So not this public speaking, but he's going to talk to one guy. And when we say evangelism, we're simply talking about sharing the good news about Jesus. And we're going to look at Philip's example here as sort of the prototype for how we can share our faith with other people. So our big idea is simple today. It's share the good news. Share the good news. And I want to be clear before we start, because I think this is important. It is biblical, and it is good to share the good news of Jesus as a church, as a whole, to invite people into church so that they can hear the message as it's proclaimed up front. That's good. You should do that. That's kind of what we talked about last week, was the public proclamation of God's word. But today, I want to talk to you directly about how you, as an individual, or as a couple, or as a family, are called to share the gospel in the places that you are. You are called to share the good news personally and relationally, if you are a follower of Christ. This is not a special calling for some. Every Christian is called to do this. And today we're going to look at how we do that. And the three ways that we're going to talk about from this text, there are more, but the three big ones from this text are that our evangelism or our sharing of the good news is to be Spirit-led, it's to be Scripture-saturated, and it's to be Savior-centered. We'll break each of those down. First, let's look at Spirit-led. And that's the beginning of this kind of new story of Philip. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is this is a desert place.' And he rose and he went." I want to stop right there because I love this part. That very first part of verse 27, because it says, "And he rose and went." A command comes from the Lord through an angel. And Philip, what is his reaction? To ask a bunch of questions about it? To overanalyze this thing to death? No, it says he rose and he went. He just gets up and does it. I hope that I can be this quick to follow the leading of the Lord when he calls me to do something. Continuing on in the text, it says, "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." That's the Old Testament book of Isaiah that we have today. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" And here's obedient Philip. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Let's talk about what's happening here. This is a lot of things going on. So we have this guy. He's a eunuch, which is, to spare you some of the details, this is a man who has been castrated to serve in the court of the queen. That would have been so that he's not tempted to make advances on the queen. Right? This was a kind of standard practice in this time, was to have a eunuch who served the queen. Also, it meant he could not be seduced by a foreign woman from another neighboring nation and get these secrets or get the treasure. So this is who he is. He's an official. He's a God-fearing man, we would think, because he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem is where you worship if you're worshiping Yahweh or the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. And so he's gone there from Ethiopia. It's a long trek. This was important to him. And this is further evidence that he's God-fearing by what he's reading. He's reading the book of Isaiah. So this man of massive wealth, he would have been very wealthy. To be a eunuch definitely paid well because it has a high price on it, right? And so he's paid well. He's sitting there and he's reading this book out loud and he's going home seemingly defeated because he's not really able to understand this book. He went all the way to Jerusalem and now he's going home reading this book and it seems like he doesn't have much more understanding than he came with. One of the side notes here, just an interesting note of history, I found it fascinating. He's reading out loud because silent reading, like reading in your head, is only a thing that's like been done in the last like couple of hundred years. It doesn't really have anything to do with God in this story, just how God is providential in this, but people only read out loud. Isn't that weird? I can't even imagine like sitting in my basement reading my books out loud as I'm reading, but that's what happened. And so all of this, even the cultural thing that you don't read out loud or that you don't read silently, is part of God's providential plan. The Holy Spirit worked in this Ethiopian man's life to bring him to this very desert. Providentially, he's there. He's in a spot in his life where he's open to hearing this word. It's not an accident. God is sovereign over the whole universe. And that means chance encounters are not chance encounters. They're providentially led. And we see here in a very clear manner the angel coming and talking to Philip to tell him to go meet this man in this providential place where he has him. God does the same thing in your life and in my life. He has people that he's providentially put in your path, or he's going to make sure your path intersects with theirs for very specific reasons. You are here today because someone either invited you or shared the gospel with you. And you are the means to do that in someone else's life. We talked about that when we read at the beginning of the new year, there are good works prepared in advance for you. Remember we talked about that? There are good works that God has prepared. So what do we do with that information? God has prepared us to do things and he's going to lead us through his Holy Spirit. Well, the first is to pray for guidance. Pray for guidance. Philip is a man of prayer. We know that from other times he's talked about in the Bible. He's able to hear the voice of this angel because he spent time talking with God. So first is pray for guidance. Second is ask God for opportunities. He will give them to you, I promise. This is a little bit of a risky prayer to pray because if you are praying this, you're going to get what you ask for. You're going to see opportunities everywhere. People are going to maybe even as boldly as the Ethiopian eunuch say, I'm reading this Bible passage. You wouldn't happen to know what this means, do you? That's honestly happened to people I know. Like, didn't know they were Christians. I know of a guy, he was on a plane. Someone happened to sit next to him. This guy's a pastor, the guy that I know. And the person next to him said, I know this is going to be really weird, but I've been reading the Bible. You don't happen to know much about that, do you? Really happened. God really does that. But he also gives us opportunities where someone will share parts of their life with us that we know the Bible speaks to directly. And then finally, what do we do with this? We need to be willing to go wherever he calls. The Spirit leads us. We need to follow. So that might mean you need to go across cultural lines as Philip did. As I said in my prayer, Martin Luther King Day is tomorrow. Speaking of God being providential, we didn't plan for this text to fall on Martin Luther King weekend. It just happened to line up perfectly. This man, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, is a black man. In fact, Ethiopian was not the kingdom or the nation as the political lines are drawn today. It was a real kingdom, but it was also kind of a word that you would use for any person with dark skin would be Ethiopian. So this is a black man, and Philip is a Near Eastern Jew. So he's probably more of a, look like the Arab world that we would know today. And cultural divides were a thing then, just like they are now. This is not some modern problem. And this was a problem forever. As long as people have been from different cultures, there's been divides. Yet Philip crosses it. Do you notice that the Ethiopian is listed as being an Ethiopian eunuch only, I believe, one time, and then just kind of referred to later as an Ethiopian. And it's just kind of mentioned. Because Philip doesn't see him primarily through his race first. He sees him as an image bearer of God first, who needs to hear the gospel, and he sees him as someone that God has led him to. Do we really see people like that? Do we really see our brothers and sisters who are from different cultures as people who are headed for hell without Jesus that need to hear the same message that saved us? Do we really believe that? And are we willing to follow the Spirit's leading into places that are uncomfortable, across cultural lines, to people who don't look like us, act like us, even worship like us right now, so that they will worship Jesus in the way that their culture would best allow for them to worship Jesus? And then also, kind of with that, you can do that here in Upper Darby very well. We have lots of different cultures. But I want to give a shout out and a plug for missions, world missions. We want to reach people around the world. Some statistics that are kind of troubling to me, if I have to be honest, is that there are over 3 billion people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus, never even heard it. Like, never, didn't even know that that was a name that existed. That's crazy to me. Less than 1% of our missionaries from the U.S. go to those places. They're going to the rest of the world where they have heard Jesus. And those missionaries are selflessly serving. I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying, where are the rest of us to go to the places where Jesus is not proclaimed? And then this is the one, if we're going to start seeing people as people and not as projects, we need to know kind of what's happening. There are 70,000 people that will die today who never heard the name of Jesus. So that's 70,000 individual smiling faces or crying faces that will die and go to hell because they've not had someone to proclaim Jesus to them. Put another way, by the time we get out of here, from the time the first note was played till we leave, about 4,000 people will have died during this service and gone to hell without knowing Jesus. Not even having the chance to respond in belief. So that's the first one. We seek, we're Spirit-led in our evangelism. The second point and of how we do it is that our evangelism is to be scripturally saturated. It's just a clever preacher way of saying, get people in the Bible. You should be using the Bible in your evangelism. And let's look at verses 31 to 35. It says, so Philip ran to him, again, hearing him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, so he's reading the scripture, he says, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? So is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth, and this is the part I want to really key in, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Somehow, this man has gotten his hands on a copy of the book of Isaiah, a scroll. It would have been of immense value in those days to have a handwritten copied scroll of your own. It wasn't like going to Barnes & Noble and buying a book. And he's reading it out loud, as we said. And this is the text that God is using in his life. Again, we see God's providence all in this. And it's the same in your evangelism as well. God is guiding all of it. And what does Philip do when he sees this text and he hears this text read? He doesn't say, man, you don't know this? You just got back from Jerusalem? You don't know about Isaiah? You don't know what he's talking about? You didn't hear about Jesus? No, he opens the text with him and he brings out who Jesus is from this text. I want us to believe today that the Word of God is different than every other text or every other book that has ever been written. It has power. It is sufficient, the Bible says. It can and it will bring people to God. The Word of God is much more powerful than any word that I'm going to say, any word you're going to say. So what does that mean for us if we believe this to be true? First, you should know your Word. Know your Bible. It is silly to proclaim something that we don't know ourselves. So get in the Bible. Get into your scriptures. Aim to read the Bible every day. I sent an email this week about some of the reasons why we would do that. There's a ton of reasons, but for the purpose of our text today, let's think about its power for evangelism. When we are evangelizing, we're telling the good news. That's what that Greek word for evangelize means. It's euangelion, it's the good news, but when it's a verb, we could think of it as, we could actually translate it as, we are good newsing people. You can say, I'm going to go out and good news my friend. Right? A good reporter of news does what? They know their content really well. Think of the days you see in movies. Obviously, none of us were alive in these days, but when there was a town crier, right? They would come from town to town and share whatever news was to be relayed. They had to know that message inside and out. They were able to answer questions about the news. You'll be surprised how much your confidence grows in your good newsing. The better you know the good news, the better you know your scriptures. The more you read the Bible, the more confident you will be to share it. And then we have another application for this, other than knowing the Bible ourselves. And as a disclaimer, don't wait till you have like the sufficient amount of Bible knowledge to start sharing your faith. You can start now, but you want to grow every day. My other application, the one that comes most directly from this text, is the power of the scriptures, not in your own mind before you evangelize, but during the actual evangelism. While you're talking to someone, get them into the Bible. Do not underestimate the power of Scripture to bring about conversions in non-Christians. Getting the person into the text themselves, reading it, is one of the most effective strategies to reach them. And when we think about it, it makes sense. Why would this not be true? It's God's words. His very words, why would they not be powerful? Why are we ashamed and afraid to hide or to show someone the Bible? So what might that look like? Well, ideally, it might look like asking someone to read the Bible with you. Like just like that. Hey, would you want to come read the Bible with me? I have a friend in college, his primary evangelistic tool, and he was a good evangelist, lots of souls were won to Jesus through this man. God used him mightily. And that was he would ask him, do you want to read the book of John with me? He would say, have you ever wondered more about who Jesus is? You'd be surprised, or he would always say, you'd be surprised how many people are willing to just read this book. And you can say like, hey, you can ask whatever questions, I'll be there with you, we can talk about it, but I'm not like forcing anything on you. And people would read this book, and it worked. They would become followers of Christ because they would see the beauty of Jesus as told in Scripture. And then another thing this same guy would do is he would sprinkle into his conversation Scripture. When he couldn't get them to read John with him, he would just be John to them or be the Scriptures to them when he would talk to them. So I'll give you an example. He was really good at just working this in. So we just celebrated, I think it was this summer, the 50th anniversary of the moon landing, remember? And like people were talking about that quite a bit. If that was him and he was around that, I'm sure he did this. He would say something like, they would say like, oh yeah, you guys see this new video I watched a documentary about the moon landing or saw this thing on 60 Minutes. He might come in there and say, yeah, that's crazy because you know the heavens declare the glory of God. It says in the Bible that the sky proclaims his handiwork. So I just love that stuff because it just shows me how great God is. And he would just leave it there. He kind of called it his stick and move strategy. Like stick him. Get him with some gospel, get him with some scripture, and then move on to the next thing. There's a guy, Charles Spurgeon, he's an old dead guy. He's called the Prince of Preachers. And he says this about scripture, and I think this like excites me every time I hear this, gets me ready to go. He says, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. In Philly, Delco speak, he would say, unleash that John. Right? Let it fly. Get that Bible out there. Let people see it. You don't need to worry about it. It will do its work. So far we've seen that it's Spirit-led, it's Scripture-saturated, and finally our evangelism is to be Savior-centered. It says in the rest of verse 35, it says, and beginning with the Scripture, he told them the good news, what? About Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Preaching the gospel is the end there. So we see he's proclaiming the good news about Jesus to this man, and then he just keeps on doing it in Caesarea and all these other towns. The good news we're sharing is the good news about Jesus. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, which this man was reading, is a prophecy that is ultimately fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaiah shows this man, to the Ethiopian. He walks him through the scripture to show him what? Jesus. Jesus is the message we proclaim. We shouldn't be primarily proclaiming the message of a happy life. Or it's not about a good marriage. It's not material wealth or peace of mind or fulfillment or any of these things that so often we can confuse with the message of the gospel. Those may be benefits of following Jesus, although not always. Sometimes following Jesus makes your life worse in this life. But that's not the message we're called to proclaim. We are called to proclaim Jesus. When you share the gospel, this is my application for you today, make sure that Christ is what you're sharing. And that may seem obvious, but I can't tell you how many times I've missed it. I've done it. I've been there sharing what I thought was Christ, and later I realized what I really shared was I shared how to live a better life. I shared how to be happy. I shared a message that is really not that different than what could be shared in a mosque or in a synagogue or in a Buddhist temple or anything else, because I didn't share Christ. Right? I watched a sermon last year. I went to a sermon, and the pastor, I was at a church, and the pastor never once proclaimed the gospel. The pastor didn't. So I know that this person who studies scripture every day, if they forgot to proclaim Christ in their message, we all can do that. We all are prone to forget. This man proclaimed how we can faithfully manage our money the whole time. It was a good message. Lots of practical tips on how to save money, manage my money, give my money away. But it was worthless to save a single soul. And we want to talk about those things. We want to talk about how you can have a good marriage, how you can raise your kids, how you can save money or use biblical principles with your money. But we want to do that all in the context of the Savior that came to save us, because ultimately none of that really matters if we miss that. So my question for you today is, what is the message that you are proclaiming the loudest? Who are you proclaiming? Who is the center of your message when you're talking to other people? So we've been talking about good newsing people, or telling the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. I wanted to end today with a kind of show you and also proclaim to you the good news about Jesus from Scripture in a Spirit-led way. So I want to proclaim the gospel to you from this verse. It's Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if you don't know a lot of the Bible yet, Scripture-centered can happen with one verse. It can happen with one verse. Memorize this verse and you can share your faith with other people from Scripture. Because let's break this verse down for a second. First it says, "For the wages." It's the first part of this. For the wages. Wages are what? They're something we earn, right? You don't thank your boss every week for your wages because you're owed those. It's what you're owed, right? You don't get your paycheck as a birthday present. Something you owe. You are owed, I'm sorry. And this is talking about the wages of what? Wages of sin. Not of our work, but sin. So there's something that our sin owes. Just like there's something my work owes. When I work, I'm owed something. When I sin, I'm owed something. I've earned something. What have I earned? It says, "For the wages of sin is death." So because of my sin, the thing that I've earned for myself that I owe is death. I've earned death. Death is what I get. It's also what I owe. But, right, but is a very wonderful word in the Bible. We talked about "but God being rich in mercy" 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. And now we're looking at "but the free gift." A gift is not like wages. As I said, you wouldn't be excited about getting a paycheck on your birthday. At least not as a, you wouldn't be excited that it was a birthday gift. A gift is something you get because of the grace of the person giving it to you. If I hand you $20, you don't get to say, oh, 21 would be nice. I thought you were going to give me 21. No, because I didn't owe you 20. I'm taking that 20 back. So who's this gift from? We saw what our wages are from our sin. So who is the giver of this gift? Next up, it says, of God. The giver of the gift is God. He owes you nothing. He created you. You turned your back on him. You've sinned against him. You've blasphemed his name. But he wants to give you life. He has a gift to give you. So how do we get, what is that gift he wants to give us? It's the very next word, eternal life. Contrast that with what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve death. What are we given? Eternal life. We are offered life over death. And it's because of Christ Jesus. That's the next part. This gift is available for all those who trust in Christ. By the way, the reason that this works, that we can get this gift through Jesus, is because he paid our wages for us. And then his wages, he gives to us. Our wages were for our sin. We owe death. You can't just not pay someone their wages. Right? Well, you could, but then they still owe that. There's still, somebody has to take the cost. Right? Hannah's in front of me, so she gets the lucky one. If I owe Hannah $20 and I just refuse to give it to her, she's taking that cost on herself. Right? It doesn't just make all of it go away. She's taking the cost of the $20, and that's what Jesus did. He took the cost on himself. He didn't give us the death because he paid it. And then his wages, what he earned, was eternal life. And when he resurrected from the dead, God's saying, I accept his wages, and he gives them to you. And then finally, this gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and it says Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the Savior, but he's also our Lord. Lord means he has claim on our life. He's in charge. He rules. This is evidence of our faith in him, is that we put him in the seat of a Lord of our life. It's not what gives us the gift, because if we earn the gift through making him Lord, it becomes wages. It's a gift, but we make him Lord. I want to close here with a couple ways that you can make Jesus Lord and Savior in your life. One, if you've not accepted Christ as Savior, if you've not seen this message before, heard this message, or you have heard it, but you've not really trusted that Christ paid your wages and gives you his, gives you the gift freely, would you do that today? Would you pray and tell God, God, I owe all these wages. Will you take them from me? Will you give me your gift of eternal life? I trust you to do it. That's the first step. Second, if you've already done that and you've not been baptized, that's the first command of a believer, is to be baptized. To be baptized, right? That's what I love the Ethiopian. He's like, when I talk to people about baptism, a lot of times I get reasons why they don't want to be baptized. The Ethiopian's like, hold, stop. There's water right there. Can you baptize me? Right, let's stop everything. And he says, they're seeing no reason why I can't. Let's go jump in that water. And he baptizes him. So some of you, if that's you today and you're like, man, I've never been baptized since being a follower of Christ, never taken that step of obedience. I want to make Jesus Lord, and that's one way I can do it. Mark that on your Connect card today. Let us know you want to be baptized. Same thing if you're trusting Christ for the first time today. There's a prayer on the back even that you can pray that will help you, lead you through that. And we want to know that. We want to follow up with you. And then those of us who have been Christians for a while, we've been baptized, or if you just became a Christian today, you're still called to make Jesus Lord by proclaiming him to others. And would you seek to do that? Would you pray for those opportunities? Would you share the good news of Jesus with those far and wide? As an interesting note of history, this is the last we hear about the Ethiopian eunuch from this text or from anywhere in the Bible. He's not mentioned again. But history tells us, very early history, close to the date of this happening, is that he became an evangelist and a leader of the church in Ethiopia. And if you know anything about Ethiopia, you know that there is a thriving Christian network there to this day. It's because this man, upon his profession of faith and being baptized, can't wait to go tell other people. And so will you do that today? Will you go tell other people? Are you so overflowing with the joy and the gratitude for what God has done for you that you want to see him do it for other people? And you can let us know that, or you can just pray for that during the next couple of songs. We're also going to receive communion. Communion is a time, it's a sacrament given to us by our Lord Jesus to remember his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. So you can rip off any time during the next three songs, rip off a piece of the bread, symbolizing Jesus' broken body, dip it into the blood, the wine, which is the symbol for the blood, and remember that Christ died for you. That's for believers. If you are a follower of Christ, you can do that. And then we're going to sing songs together. We're going to sing praises to our King, who, because of nothing in us, gave us this gift of eternal life. If any time during that you want prayer, feel free to go to the back. There's a prayer sign. You can get prayer. There'll be someone back there to pray with you. All right, let's pray as our band comes up. Father God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are bigger than our sin. You're bigger than our station. You're bigger than anything in our lives, God. You're bigger than our culture. You're bigger than our skin color. And you're able to save. Thank you that you saved a wretch like me. Lord, will you use me to save others? Lord, will you also bring a unity amongst your followers? We didn't talk about this in the sermon, Lord, but we see your Spirit leading out into all cultures. Will you do that here in this building, Lord? Will you have believers that are black and brown and white, Lord, that would come together and worship you? Worshippers in different languages and different ages and different tax brackets, Lord, will you bring them together to worship you? And would you allow us to all go to the people that you've preordained we would go speak to and share your good news faithfully with them? Lord, over these next three songs, would you move in our hearts, show us who you've guided us to, who you've placed in our path to share the gospel with? Would you do that today? Lord, you're so good. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.